Lift up your word this morning. Give us understanding, Lord, not only of how you deal with nations, but a greater understanding of how you deal with us individually and the great love that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. So important we understand where you stand, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to do chapter 11 in two parts. First part this morning, Paul is heading towards what, you know, and we talked about this. Paul is now addressing what about Israel? And this is important. A lot of commentators and pastors would probably gloss over chapters 9 through 11 because it's not dealing with the deep doctrines, the solid foundation that the church is built upon of what Jesus Christ has done and God's great love for mankind. And we've talked about Romans being about God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, and in it, Paul is dealing with God's righteousness concerning the nation of Israel, and we have to understand this is about the nation of Israel. It becomes a confusing thing when we talk about Israel and are they saved, are they not saved. They're God's people. God called them his chosen people. They're the elect of God. And so as Paul is going through chapter 8, he says there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he finishes the chapter saying that there is no separation. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. And in between, we talked about it, that he's saying that in between no condemnation and no separation, we can be assured that God will complete that work because he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so the first thing that would arise, especially back then, as the gospel is going out and the focus being on Israel and this being the plan of redemption of the God of Israel, the true God, they would say, well, what hope does Israel have then? If this is what he's doing now, what about the covenants and the promises that he made to Israel? Are they cast off? Has God pushed them aside to forget about them? And now he's only doing a different work now in obviously what we know as the church. And it's important, church, that we get this right and we understand what God is doing in Israel, what God is doing in the individual, because everything that God promised is still in play. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And sadly, and without getting into too much of it at the beginning here, the church, universal, the church as a whole, to a great extent and in many places, has gotten this very, very, very wrong concerning Israel. And so Paul is explaining, well, what about Israel? And how does that work within God's grace and God's plan of redemption, as Paul has been explaining through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, those things that we put our faith and our hope and our trust in? Is Israel, because they were the chosen people, are they an automatic in? Or are they saved the same way everybody else is saved? And so we're going to find that out, he's actually developing that, because in chapter 9 he talked about God's past dealings, and we talked about God's past dealings with Israel. God's past dealings with Israel was that they were to be his banner to the whole world of who he was and of his love, and he was calling all nations to recognize that he is the one true God through the nation of Israel. And everything that they did, and as God revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs and David and the lineage all leading up to Messiah, it was all pointing to Messiah coming. God's plan for redemption has always been the same. If you were with us in Genesis, and we've been going through Genesis, in fact, we just finished Genesis, The very first word in beginning in the Hebrew, when you go to the ancient Hebrew that was picture letters, it actually gives God's plan of redemption, that God is a father who will send his son who will die on a tree for the sins of the world. It's written into creation. It's written into everything. Man, Paul said in Romans, man has no excuse. Nobody has any excuse because he has revealed himself through creation itself. But here's the reality. Israel had the truth and rejected it. And it boils down to each and every one of us who hears the truth. What will you do with God's truth? Will you accept it or will you reject it? And so chapter 9 was God's past dealings. Now chapter 10, really this is the transition, chapter 11, of his present dealings with Israel. He's going to talk about God's future dealings with Israel as we conclude chapter 11. But chapter 10 is, you know, really about how Israel rejected Christ, and it was Israel that failed. It was not God that failed. The reality of when we think of Israel's present state, we have to recognize what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, that is, so be it, it will be done to the glory of God through us. Everything in God is yes and amen. And so, first of all of the covenants, precepts, promises God made to Israel are still true. God is faithful. God cannot lie. He will fulfill those things. Secondly, salvation has always come by saved by grace through faith. We've been looking at that. That has always been God's plan. It was the Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we have been blessed and doubly blessed because we get to look back to the cross. We know and can see what Christ has already done for us, and the truth that not only did he die for our sins, but that the tomb is empty and he's been raised from the dead, been glorified at the right hand of the Father. But they were looking forward to that. Abraham, it says, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. That's saved by grace through faith, just so you know. And he believed God. Simply, that is how God states it. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. That is faith, that his faith was the seed that would result in him being the father of many nations. That was the problem, or the promise, not the problem, the promise that was given to him, that his seed would result in being a blessing to many nations. And he understood that that seed was speaking of the one, the seed of faith, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, which he was saying he knew who I was, he knew of the promises of God, and that I would come and give my life for the sins of the world. And when he went down, we were told, Paul tells us that when he died on the cross, when he was buried, he descended and he went and he ministered to the captives, those who were in Abraham's bosom. And that is when Abraham rejoiced, because he knew that Messiah had come. And so all those who were in Abraham's bosom knew that salvation had come to all those who have put their faith in him. Israel, the third thing is Israel failed, not God. We need to understand that. And because Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ, their hearts are hardened. And a lot of people, I can't believe God would harden. The understanding of their hearts were hardened was they rejected and God acknowledged. He didn't harden. It was their decision. And because of their rejection, and be warned, if you're here this morning and you've heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for your sins, and you have chosen not to make a decision for Jesus Christ, every time you choose to put it off, the understanding is your heart gets a little harder. Your heart gets a little harder. Your heart gets a little harder. And it may come to a point where God says, he will be, he or she obviously doesn't want to spend eternity with me, and so I'm going to honor that decision. And so we need to be careful of those things. But their hearts were hardened, their eyes blinded. And even though they had all the scriptures that clearly revealed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, they chose to ignore it. Fourthly, the mystery of God's plan of redemption is now revealed through the nation of Israel's rejection, is what Paul is going to show us. We talked about mystery last week. The mystery is that which was concealed now being revealed, but it's two-pronged because for the nation of Israel, it literally means to shut the mouth of. And we understand that even the teaching, the very clear teaching of the scriptures that prophesy who Jesus was when he first came, is not even read in synagogues today, Isaiah 53 being one of them. And so their mouth has been closed to the truth. They won't even read it and share it with one another. Yet, to the rest of us in the Gentile world, and those who are being saved, the mystery has been revealed that salvation would be to the Gentiles also. God was not just the God of Israel. God's plan was always to reveal himself through the children of Israel to the rest of the world, that they might come and receive salvation through what he was doing, even with the nation of Israel. In chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," their pride was really in their nationality. You know, they thought that you had to be Jewish in order to be in good standing, righteous before God. "And seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They have not submitted to Jesus Christ. So fifthly, God is saving Jews. We talked about this last week. Saving Jews and Gentiles today, it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him," Jesus Christ, "will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so he's working in individuals in that way today. So even though the nation has rejected Jesus, there is a remnant of Jews. And he keeps talking about a remnant. That remnant are the ones that are being saved today. He always had a remnant amongst the children of Israel, even when they were getting into idolatry and following after false gods. There was always that remnant that remained faithful to God and faithful to his word and worshiped him in spirit and in truth. Always had a remnant. And just because they're Israel, it does not mean that they are automatically declared righteous by God. It is this national pride that has always gotten them in trouble. "They are not all Israel," Paul said, "who are of Israel." So what about Israel then? Has God forsaken those who he promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Is it possible that God can go back on his word? And the answer is no. They forsook him and his promises. He has not forsaken them. And so now Paul picks up with this thought of what he's doing, and what about the nation of Israel today, and what does he have plans for Israel in the future? And we'll look at those over the next couple of weeks. But he says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Has he forsaken them? Certainly not." In other words, it's not even worth mentioning, really. There's all kinds of things being said about Israel and the church today. The only right things that are being said in the church are those that said, "We stand with Israel, we're behind Israel because we understand how much God loves Israel." God has not cast them away. He's not forsaken them. He desires that every one of them be saved, just like he desires that every one of you be saved, just like he desires that every Muslim is saved. God is speaking to individuals today. But he says that, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel's rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ was both part of God's eternal plan, we're going to see. It was part of his eternal plan and of Israel's own choosing. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility all in one. But does that mean that there is no possibility of Israel's restoration? How many have come out of a denomination or teachings that suggest that they cannot be restored? God has cast them off. Paul here says, I'm an Israelite and God is working in me. He hasn't cast me away. So now Paul's going to say, I am proof that God is not done working with the Jew. The nation has stumbled, the nation failed, but God is still saving the Israelites. And we know from Acts that about 1,000 or 10,000 were saved in the first couple of days at Pentecost. Those were the Jews who had come to Jerusalem to observe the feast as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and those who had believed, and many were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It started with the nation of Israel, those of the Jewish background. But we need to understand that God still loves Israel a great deal. There are Jews even today who are chosen by God and are believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Even the nation of Israel is still in God's plans, and anybody that teaches otherwise is teaching falsehood. Early in the 20th century, Jews began returning to their homeland, and in 1948, they were once again recognized as a nation, fulfilling many prophecies about Israel. Prophecies that before 1948, many were uncertain of what it really meant. In Amos chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, Amos predicted that the diaspora, or the dispersion, the dispersed ones, those who had been dispersed all over the globe, would be returning and regaining control of Israel. Amos 9, 14 and 15 says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. It could not have been fulfilled prior to 1948, because they were pulled up from their land and they were dispersed all over the world. Interestingly, when they went back to that land, they went back to a land that was swampy, seawater, most of it was unplantable, and they brought in, not eucalyptus trees, maybe it was eucalyptus trees, and cypress and different kinds of trees, and they planted them in these areas, soaked up all the brine, and it became fertile land again. In fact, I believe that they're the fourth largest exporter of produce in the world today, that little dinky nation. God has blessed it beyond measure. From a land that was dead and uninhabited. So Amos 9:14 and 15 is evidence that God is still working in the nation, with the nation of Israel, and has a plan and a purpose for them still. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 10 through 14 prophesy of the dry bones, and we all know of the dry bones, right? That Israel is being brought back to life. He's going to breathe life into them. Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8 describes May 14th, 1948, specifically, a specific day, as it says, in verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 66, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor. She gave birth to her children. And in one day, a UN mandate expired where Britain relinquished their control of that land. Israel declared its independence in the very same day, and the United States issued a declaration issued its recognition of Israel's sovereignty in one day, fulfilling that prophecy on May 14, 1948. There can be no doubt in the church that God still has a plan for Israel, has not cast them away, has not forsaken them. The labor pains began in the 1800s when Zionism started bubbling up, and Zionists started encouraging Jews from all over the globe to start returning back to the land. Even though they weren't a nation, they started coming back little by little, and God started doing that work in and through them. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 and 22 prophesies of a reestablished united nation, and it gives two prophecies in it. It's part one happened in 1948, part two happens when Christ returns. But part of it specifically is speaking of their becoming a nation again, 1948, Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. They were always two until God removed the northern 10 tribes with the Assyrians. They became the Sumerians because they intermingled, and it was just Judah left. Once Judah had been overtaken, it was no longer, they've been split ever since. They were split when Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the nation, and they've been split ever since. And so this was fulfilled in 1948 when they all came back and no longer associated as the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And so I will make them one nation on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. All fulfilled 1948. Jeremiah 16, 14, 15. Hopefully this fascinates you, because I'm going to beat this into the dirt so that there is absolutely no doubt amongst the church that God loves Israel. He is still at work in Israel. What we're going to see is he deals with nations differently than he deals with individuals, and we need to understand that. But don't, you know, just so much vitriol against the nation. Oh, God's children, and they don't even recognize this. Be careful, because God uses nations for different reasons that he uses me or you. And Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15 prophesies that the reestablishment of Israel will be greater than God's leading them out of Egypt, because God is bringing Israel back from every nation across the globe. And that he did in 1948. Ezekiel 34, 13 prophesies that Israel would return to their own land. God declares that is their own land. Nations are having problems right now because they're siding against, really, Israel in this land for peace, and they're dealing with land that God says, I have given to them. And, you know, and man struggles with that, God's sovereignty. That's their land. We can't, please don't get involved or take a side other than God's side as to whose land that is and what's going on over there. And the church is. In fact, the church is condemning Israel because they're holding on to those things. Listen, it's land that God says is their own land. And we walk in agreement with God. Amen? And our nation and nations will suffer the consequences of taking up that cause against what God says very clearly is theirs. Jeremiah 31:10 declares God will watch over them when they return. There have been several attempts. 1967 was a war where several attempts have been made to wipe them out, where nations have come together to go to war against them, and those things have been thwarted miraculously, this little dinky nation. But there's scripture that also says that when they are brought back, that their military is going to be unusually powerful, all right? And they outflanked and outplanned and outdid Egypt and Syria, Jordan. I think Jordan was a part of it back then. All of those nations that were going to come against them. And the 7-day war. Were able to stop all those huge armies, wipe them out. But they're still threatened with extinction by Iran today and other surrounding countries. Terrorist organizations that are on the borders. Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophesies of a coming confederacy of nations that will try to wipe them out again. And God says he's the one that's going to put the hook in their mouth and bring them. We see what's going on in Syria. Russia is there trying to keep a warm weather port. You have Turkey that is backing them. You've got that would be Togarma. You have Libya that's a mess right now because nobody's leading Libya. They could easily be brought into whatever, whoever offers an opportunity they'd probably go for. But all of the nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that God will use to come against the nation of Israel, they're already all in play. They're all there. What that hook will be, it's a guess. There's the oils, the oil, the gas, the different things that they're discovering on Israel's land that everybody else says is somebody else's land. And that might very well be it. But they are there, and they're going to try and wipe them out. But it says God is going to protect them, Ezekiel 39, verses 7 and 8. So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. This is still to come, which tells us that God still has a plan and is still working. He has intentions and plans for the nation of Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 5, they prophesied that they would be more prosperous than ever before. And I just said, fourth largest exporter of produce in the world. What is it, the size of New Jersey or something? They have found the Goliath oil, natural gas field in the Mediterranean Sea. They have found oil under their land and are going after it. They will be completely self-sufficient, preserved. And that's not to talk about the minerals from the Dead Sea. The wealth that they get from the minerals of the Dead Sea is unfathomable and will probably never run out. They are absolutely blessed beyond measure right now over there. That is causing jealousy, not only of nations, but in the church. That's not fair, people. Dr. Ken Johnson has discovered 54 other prophecies that have been fulfilled since 1948 to prove that God has not cast away the nation of Israel. And it's through the nation of Israel that God reveals and has revealed who he is. That was his intention. But it's through individual people that God reveals what he has done. And Paul is saying, let me tell you what he has done for me. I am an Israelite. I am proof of what God has done. As a Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus declared his own righteousness. He thought he was doing what was right, but he was going to find out that he was persecuting the one that he thought he was serving. As Paul the Apostle, he declared the righteousness of God. There was a road that connected that part of his life between Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle. As Saul, he declared himself amongst a chosen people who believed God's favor of the nation was their salvation. As Paul, he acknowledged God's gift of grace to each individual, whether Jew or Greek, that his salvation was for both. The road between the two was a road called Damascus, where Saul met Jesus and was saved by grace through faith. Not of his own righteousness, but of the righteousness of God. God has poured his favor on Israel, yet being a Jew cannot save you. God has poured his favor on the United States of America, yet being an American citizen cannot save you. Salvation rests in Christ alone through his death on the cross and his victory over death as he was raised from the dead and placed in glory at the right hand of the Father. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a U.S. citizen or from Iran, where God is giving visions and dreams and saving Muslims. But we need to keep that difference in mind, because we mess ourselves up when we talk about Israel and what is God doing in Israel, and we need to understand that God is ministering to the people of Israel today. So Paul says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You know what? I guess we might be doing it in three parts. And that kind of sets up Romans chapter 11, but that's the truth. It is the reality that it had nothing about to do with their Jewishness or that they are God's chosen nation, you know, a chosen people. What Paul is letting them know is that it's not according to our righteousness or what we thought we had to do according to the law and all the promises that God has given us. Salvation can come one way and one way only, and it doesn't matter if you're of Israel. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things going on out there. There are Torah studying. We had a guy that comes on Wednesday nights, and I'm a legalist, and they believe that now, you know, when you believe, then you become one of the lost tribes of Israel, and all these other crazy things. Like you have, I like Reverend Glenn, right? Reverend Glenn, Rabbi Glenn, Jesus made me kosher. And you could say that Jesus made you kosher, but you don't have to become a Jew. You don't become Israel. It's a, you know, we get on all the spiritual Israel and stuff like that. Listen, you just need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Israel, the Jews, they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to differentiate those things. And if God chooses to prop up the nation of Israel again, and we're going to see that he is going to restore Israel. In fact, he is going to work through the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. And it says that Gentiles are going to go to their Jewish brothers and they're going to grab their sleeves in, the, you know, 8 to 10 of them at a time and say, take us to the temple to see your king, to worship the Lord. And so he's going to work through them again. And we can't have an issue with that. Please don't leave with any issue concerning Israel. We're going to talk about it. I'll probably talk about it next week. Understand something, and if you have an anger, you know, as to that they killed Jesus, look, they condemned Jesus, but the Gentiles killed Jesus. You understand that the Romans are the ones that put him on the cross and put him to death, which tells me that you and I are all guilty. Jew, Gentile, we're all guilty. But the beauty of salvation through Jesus Christ is that he died for all of us equally. And we need to put our hope and our faith in him and him alone. And in the meantime, we pray for the nation of Israel, because God's going to do something amazing through them in the, during the tribulation period and then on into the millennial kingdom. You know, it's interesting. He goes on, he says, let their table become a snare, verse 9. I was going to get to that, but we'll just read it now. A snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And I just wanted to read this from Barclay's commentary. He wrote, the idea is that men are sitting feasting comfortably at their banquet, and their very sense of safety has become their ruin. They are so secure in their fancied safety that the enemy can come upon them unaware. The ruin of the nation of Israel was their belief that their security was in being God's chosen people. And for the church, and we're going to take communion together this morning. We're going to be going to the banqueting table. It would be like us going to the table, and it's an interesting thing. He says, God has given them a spirit of stupor. And we talk about God hardening and you know, God allowing their blindness to continue. A spirit of stupor is an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. And for the church, it is a dangerous thing, I believe, to come to God's table, the table that Christ put before his church, to break bread and to drink wine, understanding what Jesus Christ has done for them, and to do it in the spirit. You know, I believe that there is a spirit of stupor in the church today, that we just take for granted these rites and rituals without considering and discerning spiritually what Christ has called us to when we take this bread and when we drink this wine. This is serious stuff. In recognizing what Christ has done for us. To just say that, you know, I am saved in kind of a reckless manner, I believe is deadening the spirit of God in the church today. For us this morning, this is serious, a serious time to consider not only our profession and our confession, but are we alive to what the Spirit is doing in the church and what He desires to do in each and every one of us this morning? Are we growing? Are we growing in our knowledge of Him? But not just knowledge, are we growing in understanding what He has done, why He has done it, and then what He has called us to? A kingdom of priests. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Such a precious thing. His grace and His mercy, His love without measure. Do we just think God's love wins and we can live however we want to? Or do we take seriously why He gave His life for us? So that we can love Him and walk according to His commandments. Not legally, because it's what's best for us. He knows what's best. And so as the worship team plays, and our youth today, youth serve, are going to go back and they're going to start handing out the elements. Let's take this time, not with reckless faith, but real I don't even know the words I'm looking for. Maybe you probably just know. You can fill in the blank. Real introspection. Are we living for Christ? Or are we walking in a spirit of stupor? And let the Lord search our hearts and see if there's be any way that's just wayward. You know, the psalmist, Lord, search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's just a walk of going deeper and deeper over our head in the Spirit and grace of God. And that's what I desire for us this morning, and hopefully that's what you desire for yourself. And so as we do, let's go before the Lord individually and ask Him, Lord, is my life pleasing to You? Here's the beautiful thing. Saved by grace. Nothing can separate you. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But you show your love by desiring to live in obedience to Him, to grow closer to Him, to walk in a way and live in a way that's not only pleasing to Him, but that is effective and affects others around you for the kingdom of Christ and for his honor and for his glory. That's what he desires for. That's why we come to, hopefully this isn't filling time in a country club experience for any of you. I hope you came in anticipation of what God wants for you this morning. Not condemnation, but to draw you closer to him. So why don't you go ahead and play and let's just pray and see what the Lord has for us. You know, as we're preparing to do this and thinking of Paul, and Paul was sure. He was sure that what he was doing was absolutely glorifying God as he persecuted the church and killed those filthy Christians that denied the God that he thought denied the God of the nation of Israel. Something happened. And if this morning, look, you may think that being here this morning maybe put you in a right place with the Lord, but maybe this morning is your road to Damascus, and God's knocking on your heart. He's saying, look, everything that you're doing really doesn't amount to a hill of beans because of what I have done through my son, Jesus Christ. I just want you to recognize what I've done through my son, Jesus Christ, that it's finished. Everything that you need for salvation and eternity with me has been done. I'm not impressed with your presence. He wants your heart. He wants you to confess and believe that he is the one. If that's you this morning, before we eat, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. We gotta deal with first things first. Not even eating a cracker and drinking a cup is going to impress him. The nation of Israel was wrong. Listen, absolutely, the United States was built upon the precepts and principles of the scriptures of God's law of his goodness. There is absolutely no doubt. Read the thing on Thanksgiving. We're supposed to celebrate God and what he has done, Almighty God, on Thanksgiving. We've lost that a little bit. But here's the truth of the matter. God will deal with the United States just like he dealt with the nation of Israel. And every evidence, in Jesus' own words, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Jesus is even questioning. He knows what's going to be happening. Before the Son of Perdition is revealed, there's going to be a falling away. Not a loss of salvation, but an evidence that the church, what calls itself the church, is walking in a sense of stupor. I believe that those who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God and have put their faith in Jesus Christ today are a remnant, are very quickly becoming a remnant in the United States of America. Paul, when we continue through this, he's going to say some sobering things about the church. Some things we need to take note of. We need to take note of that in our lives, our own personal lives this morning, as we prepare to eat. Anybody been playing games with the Lord that want to make sure that they get things right with him this morning? Anybody? I see your hand, John. Anybody else? Or are you going to fake it till you make it? Listen, you can't fake it and make it. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody else? He says, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. John, you know that. Let's just together pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we have fallen short because of sin. There is no way to bridge that gap back to you other than what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. We believe that he died for our sins because it was necessary. We were hopelessly lost, but because of your love for us, your love for humankind. You provided the way, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus died to fulfill your righteous requirements, but also that we might have hope of eternity with you. We receive your Son as our Lord and Savior. Lord, cleanse us. And for some of us, cleanse us again, Lord. We come to you in repentance as a body of believers, Lord, as a nation individually. We believe that the work you did on the cross is all that we need, that it is finished once for all. And we know that you've been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty, and that's your promise, that you have prepared a place for us. Lord, live in us. Move mightily in us. Fall afresh upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we've been sealed with that hope. Holy Spirit, take residence of every bit of our lives again, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And he took, it's interesting, Paul said, "This I received from the Lord." God gave this to him personally. He had communion with him. "That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He died for you. He died for me. Amazing. Listen, the book Love Wins is a joke, but the truth is love should win. God's great love should win your heart over. But don't take it for granted what he has done for you. And as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we can proclaim the Lord's death and what he has done for us. But not as people who are sitting feasting comfortably at a banquet table, thinking that our very sense of safety is because we go to church or we profess something only because it's real. And that we know that because of the blood that he shed, that we're forgiven of our sins. How amazing is that? Let's drink, just remembering what Christ has done for us. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and the hope that we have, because not only is that work finished, but victory over death has come through your resurrection. And if it's not true, Paul says we're the most pitiable of people, but we know it's true. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all you have done. Lord, I just pray that the fruit of our lips, that you would dwell in the praise of your people right now. Lord, I know that there is nothing we can do to add to salvation, but we can show our gratitude for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?